You're listening to the QPEM Podcast. For more information on our church, please visit our website at www.qpem.org. That's Q-P-E-M.org. This week's message was given by Pastor Peter Kim.
We'll get a chance to see each other tomorrow on New Year's Day. Why don't we begin by turning to our neighbor and wishing everyone a Happy New Year. Let's wish each other a Happy New Year. Last day of 2023, church. Happy New Year to come, everyone, as well. Thank you. Happy New Year to you all. Before we celebrate the New Year tonight, midnight, tomorrow, 2024, let's have a brief pause to reflect on this past year, 2023. How was 2023 for you? Sum it up in one word, what would it be? 2023. Anyone would like to share one word or adjective that would describe the year for you? Josh, how was 2023 for you, brother? Tiring, yes. As a seminary student, as a pastoral intern, it is tiring as well. How about one more person? Hope. I'm going to look at you, Hope. How was 2023 for you? A lot of things going on. A lot of exciting things happened for you this year, Hope. How was it for you? A lot of growth. That is very encouraging to hear, that word growth. I'm not going to ask anyone else. Don't worry. You can relax now. Yeah. 2023. Growth. Exciting. Tiring. Good. Bad. Maybe you got a promotion at work. More money in the bank account. Oh, stocks are up again, right? So you guys are happy about that. 401ks. Financial situation maybe a little bit better. Well, greater joy is there than new additions to the family. Baby Connie was back there worshiping, right? Her headphones on. It's awesome to see Connie. Awesome to see baby Noah. New life at QPEM. Sadness, 2023. Maybe some of you lost your jobs. Maybe you guys are still finding, trying to seek work, and it seems like it's forever. Perhaps some of you going through some health issues. Remember your parents or grandparents sick. Maybe some of you have even lost dearly loved ones. I know we had a lot of funerals this past year. Look at the world state. Seems things are just getting even more chaotic. War continuing on in Ukraine. Of course, the horrific war in Israel, in Gaza. How was 2023? As we reflect on 2023 and try to think of a word that would describe that, I think our circumstances, right? The things that are happening in our life, things that are happening in the world, it plays a huge role in dictating how our year is, right? But when I asked you that question, how's this past year, perhaps we can think of it in a way of seeing, has God been working in your life? This past year, how has God been working in your life? Prayerfully growing in faith, like our sister Hope. Participating, taking part in what God is actively doing in this world. Advancing his kingdom work, right? Or maybe for some, does it feel like God's work has stopped altogether? In my life, in my family. I don't know, this past year, I just feel like it's been a year where God hasn't really been that involved or prevalent in my life. Let me tell you, church, God hasn't stopped working. God's not stopping his work in your life. I feel that way at times. But God is always at work. He is a living, almighty God. And he is always at work. Whether we realize it or not, he is at work in our life. And it can be through seasons, whether we see and experience prosperity and joy, satisfaction, or even perhaps a year of sorrow or discouragement, God is at work. And today he's going to remind us that God intervenes, especially in times of struggle, in times of spiritual decline. He intervenes to ensure that his work continues on in our world and in our lives, and especially through our church. God speaks to his people in times of despair, in times of spiritual struggle. In the past, God has sent his prophets during these tumultuous times, his messengers to proclaim his word. Today, as Elder Tate prayed, and as there are church services taking place on the Lord's Day, I'm telling you, some churches, I don't know. We are not to judge, but I wonder, like, some churches are closing their doors today. Because why? Because it's New Year's Eve. You know, last year, they closed their church service on Sunday. Why? Because last year, Sunday fell on Christmas. Doesn't make sense. But, you know, that's the times we live in, right? It's Christmas or it's New Year's Eve. People have plans. They have priorities. They have time. Things to spend with family. But I'm glad you're here. Because on this New Year's Eve, God is using pastors and preachers like myself with the responsibility to proclaim the word of God. That's what I'm here for today at the pulpit. And it's a preaching that I pray that will challenge, convict, a preaching that will lead to repentance. And that word repentance is change, transformation. A preaching that leads to repentance, that leads to action in our life, especially when we feel that there is not much action going on, especially with regard to what God may be doing in through us. And today, through the passage that God has prepared for us, on this final Sunday of 2023, we're going to meet two distinguished prophets of God. Perhaps you've heard of their names, Haggai and Zechariah. Two minor prophets. Two small little books, perhaps you've read through in the Old Testament. Well, we're going to look into their preaching today, especially as we go into our series, continuing on in Ezra 5. And in their preaching, we're going to be faced with several questions that these prophets, these preachers, these messengers of God is going to convict us and challenge us to ponder and reflect upon today. A preaching that leads to repentance. The first question, it will be posed by Haggai. Haggai's challenge, and the question is, what is important to you? What is important to you in your life? What is your priority? What is important? Then we're going to hear from the prophet Zechariah. And he's going to ask perhaps a different question. Why bother with this temple? Why bother with the rebuilding efforts when there's so much opposition and discouragement that we face? Why bother continuing God's work? What's the point? Lastly, through these two prophetic sermons, really, through the preaching of the word, we will be led into repentance, into action. And the question for us, we'll close with, how will we respond? How will we respond? Three questions to ponder today. What is important to you? Why bother with the temple? And how will we respond? Turn with me as we start our final sermon in 2023. In the new year to come, questions to ponder, we left off in Ezra chapter 4, verse 24. And last week, if you recall, we read that the work on the house of God that is in Jerusalem, it stopped. And it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. We recall the past 2 weeks, opposition and challenge has come the way of the people of God. The adversaries of Judah, Benjamin, they have infiltrated the supply lines, the materials, making their way from Lebanon to the Jerusalem. They've also paid counselors to insinuate to the Persian officials, these Jews are not to be trusted. Remember, the city is known for chaos and revolt and rebellion. Remember, there's going to be opposition in our Christian journey. Remember, God never said, it's going to be easy. Jesus never said, following him will be easy. In fact, he said, it will be a narrow path for those who seek to follow him, right? Remember, when Christ began his ministry, there were hundreds, if not thousands of followers, droves of crowds following Jesus because he was doing amazing things, miracles, and they wanted a piece of that. But when Jesus spoke, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and then follow me. Oh boy, that changes things. And those thousands and hundreds dwindled into a handful of disciples. It's not going to be easy. But guess what? Anything worthwhile in life, if you think about it, isn't easy, is it? Anything important, anything worthwhile, anything meaningful in life is never easy. There's a cost, there's a sacrifice, there's hard work, there's tears, blood, sweat, and pain even. It's not easy to be part of something that is worthwhile, lasting, and especially that is pertinent in our faith journey. That God allows opposition to come. Remember, we learned last week, he does that to refine our faith, to grow our faith, to mature our faith, to completion, to fullness, right? He wants us to trust in him, right? To put our faith in him. To trust in God's divine intervention that it will surely come even in the most perilous times. We've learned throughout God's redemptive history. The people of God, of course, they failed to trust him. And in Ezra here, they have succumbed to the pressures and the opposition. They failed to trust his plans. And so we see, again, in Ezra 4:24, the work on the house of God in Jerusalem stops. And this didn't stop for a few days, a few weeks, a few months. We know that it stopped for 16 years. 16 years. That's a long time, isn't it? It's a long time. It says, the work stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And we know in history that is the year 520 BC. 520 years before Christ would come. 520 BC. 16 years after the people, after 7 years of exile in Babylon, excited, motivated, coming to Jerusalem, starting the rebuilding efforts of the temple. It's been 16 years, and the project is nowhere near completion. Right? And Elder Tate prayed for the completion of the new building, and I know it's felt, and it has been a very long time this building's taking place, yes. And I have encouraged you not to ask Elder JB, right, when it's going to be done, please, again, for his sake, don't ask him that question. But we do wonder, when is this going to be? Well, it's going to be done soon, and spring is likely the time, right? But if you look around, even just our neighborhood, right here on the corner of Franklin Bound, there's this apartment, and it's still not vacated because, from what I heard, they began the project without any permits, and now they finished it, but now the permits are not going through. It's just empty. You go down the street, right, on Union, this beautiful, you see, like, beautiful glass tower? Years ago, they began the construction. It was supposed to be, I believe, a Hyatt Hotel. And I was thinking, how amazing would that be to have a hotel right next to our church when we have guest speakers or pastors come in or even missionaries? We don't have to drive them to other far places and near the airports. It's right here. We can walk. And I was excited for that. It's been, what, 7-8 years, maybe longer? Vacant, empty. The building looks itself done, but I had heard that, I don't know, the contractor, architect, whoever, they took all the money and ran off with it. So there's no more money left to finish the project. It's just there, sitting there. Empty. Nowhere near completion. Can you imagine this discouragement that people are feeling? The Jews are discouraged. 16 years have gone. And initial enthusiasm, it's waned by now, surely, right? And the work of the Lord ceased. You feel that sometimes in your life? There's seasons, right? You know, God's working. I'm involved in church. I'm serving. I don't know, maybe this past year, for whatever reason or whatnot, maybe you felt not as much. Maybe God's work has stopped in my life. Maybe you feel discouraged by, you know, the slow progress of what's happening, even maybe in our church or in our city or in our world. You know, what's God doing? Maybe we think every step forward that we take as a Christian, we take two steps back, and it's just retreating. And I feel discouraged. In those times of discouragement, again, we can feel like a sense of, you know, doubt, and maybe it's just easier, right? Just to do my own thing then. You know, God surely hasn't come through for me, or doesn't seem like he's involved, and so I'll just kind of do my thing. And maybe that's the path that a lot of us maybe choose to take, and we realize we're going down that path and it's actually not helping. And things get even more chaotic or stressful, burdensome in life. More discouragement, more depression, more sorrow and sadness. You feel discouraged, some of you? In those times, in spiritual struggle, what we see in Scripture throughout in history, God sends his prophets to proclaim his word to the people. And here we meet two prophets in Ezra, chapter 5, verse 1. And look with me here. It says, now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. These are clearly God-ordained messengers. In the name of God, they were over them, prophesying to the Jews who were discouraged, who have felt perhaps God has stopped. His work is no longer happening in life. There needs to be a motivation, something to stir them back up, to get them back up on their feet, to remind them that God hasn't stopped. No, he's still working. Maybe we don't realize it, but God is still active. Maybe we need to hear that. We need this motivation to stir their hearts, and the prophet Haggai is just the man to do it. And there's a challenge that Haggai is going to be preaching. And his question that he's going to be challenging us is, what is important to you? What is important in your life? What do you prioritize in your life? What are you living for, in essence? You know, what we don't know of Haggai is what we know of his writing, right? The short little book of Haggai in the Old Testament. Right? It's a minor prophet. Commentator Derek Thomas, he provides a lot of great insight about Haggai. This little tiny book covers a span of 4 months. in the year 520 BC. Began in August, ending around December, if you want to say. Right about this time in the year. 4 months of Haggai's life recorded in that tiny little book, if you've ever read it. From what theologians and commentators know of Haggai, the rest of Haggai's life was not extraordinary. It was very ordinary, like a lot of our lives. It's just ordinary as a believer of God. But in these 4 months, something had happened. It's a powerful season in Haggai's life. And God does that sometimes in us, right? There's an example of this man named David Morgan. In 1859, in a state where there was spiritual decline and struggle in Wales, God raised up David Morgan to lead this revival. There's a revival in Wales. It was said that he went to bed as a lamb and he woke up a lion. Stirred up, passionate. This revival brought thousands back to worship God. You ever experienced something like that? Going to bed as a lamb, waking up a lion for a powerful season that God is in store. And this past, what was it, Monday, right? Christmas Day. We had that beautiful joint family service. It's wonderful to worship together with our brothers and sisters from the Korean, Chinese, Russian congregations. Just a picture of, again, what we are as a church, one family, one vision of God's kingdom, heaven on earth, really, of what heaven will be like perhaps one day, right? A sermon, we did a drama skit. And for me, I don't know. Playing King Herod, I kind of enjoyed it. I kind of had fun. Kind of playing the villain, the evil, you know. Just sinister, just really lunatic Herod that he was. My voice raised up. If you weren't there, you can go to our KPCQ YouTube web channel and the service is on there as well. And lost my voice, but hey, I can do that. But people weren't really surprised about that so much. They were actually surprised with my wife, actually, Kathy. The anger, the buildup of angst and frustration that was all just coming out on stage towards me and our family. If you know Kathy, she's like, you know, one of the sweetest people you'll meet, and a lamb, if you want to say. When she went home, her mom said, "I've never seen that side of you ever. I've never seen you yell like that. Like, what came upon you, right?" Maybe all the frustrations maybe that she's been holding up, it just all came out. Nah, it was an act, right, honey? It was an act. We're in the moment. Even Caleb, you know, talking back to me, being disrespectful. That whole week, just our family practicing for this drama. Caleb just not listening at home. I was like, "Caleb, being disrespectful." And Caleb's like, "I'm just in my character, Dad. You know, I'm just playing my character. I'm just in the character. I'm just trying to, you know, prepare and practice." That lamb that turns into a lion for that season. It's shocking. It's actually incredible if you see it. In this brief, short season, 4 months of Haggai's life, God turns Haggai from a lamb into a lion, a roaring lion. And we see this in the book of Haggai. 4 sermons, actually, that he preached within this 4 month period. 2 actually were preached on the same day, it was recorded. Let me share with you what's taking place here in Ezra as Haggai and Zechariah are prophesying to the Jews after a 16-year hiatus of doing nothing. Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. These people are saying it's not time yet. Year after year, 16 years now counting, procrastinating, delaying. The time for building the house of the Lord is not yet here. It's not quite the time. We're still waiting for the right moments when this work will be done, right? You ever think about that, you know? Waiting for the right moment. It's not time yet. It's not quite ready. I gotta wait until the right time, right? To get married or to have kids or to get a job or to go to school or to finish my papers. It's not time yet. Procrastination. Excuse after excuse. You ever notice when you have something very urgent, important to do? Like I have my doctorate paper, my final paper that was due earlier this month, and so busy, so many things going on. I've asked the professors, can you extend it? Give me an extension. And you know, doctorate professors are actually very, very gracious because they're all pastors themselves. And like, okay, we'll give you another week, another weekend. And that time, I'm gonna finish it up. But what do you do instead of just locking down, finishing the work at hand? Oh, you know, the house needs a little cleaning, right? Things that we would never do. Oh, I want to scrub the tub, right? There's some mold buildup going on. I would never do that. But you know what? I'll do that. Got to do that. We find things to do, anything but the most important thing at hand, right? All the chores, I guess, in the house get done at least, right? Excuse after excuse, procrastination. 16 years. The people of God have convinced themselves it's not quite time. God speaks powerfully through Haggai. In chapter 1, verse 4, is it a time for you yourselves then to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Oh, it's not like you've been just twiddling, doing nothing, you know. No, you've been actually busy. You've been actually building your own homes with panels, extravagant homes. We see in the Old Testament even the Lord's people busily building these extravagant homes with paneling, connecting even with the royal dwellings that had cedar paneling and planks and such, using the best of materials to build up their own house. And yet, all the while, just down the street, the house of the Lord lies in ruins. What is important to you? Does God's work matter? Does God's house matter to you? Is what God is doing at our church, is that important? It's not easy, I know. I'm doing a renovation in my basement as well. I realize that. Yet, you know, there's still funds needed for the new building to complete it. Haggai's challenging us. If God is not your priority, there will never be satisfaction in your life, church. If God is not the most important in your life, nothing in this world will ultimately satisfy you. You search after other things, you put other things as important, as priority, as ultimate, right? My own house, my new car, my family even, my Nothing will satisfy the longings of our hearts. The Israelites, they tried to fill their hearts with all these other things. And yet they're discouraged, downtrodden, because nothing satisfies. There's always going to be a sense of emptiness and need in whatever we try to fill it. That is of this world. You think about it in your life. What have you sought after that you believe truly? If I have this, then I will be happy. If I have a boyfriend or if I have a girlfriend, then I will be satisfied. I'll be complete. A line from Jeremy Guire. As I look into Kathy's eyes, Kathy, you complete me. Well, emotionally maybe, romantically sure. No! There's no one in our life that will complete the void, the emptiness in our hearts. If I have this, if I have this job, if I have this thing, I will be happy. And you get that thing, and what have you realized? I need something else now. I need something more. This didn't quite satisfy. And we will always be searching and seeking and longing and always feeling empty and dissatisfied. We will feel that way when God is not the priority in our life. What is most important to you? What do you think about? Last thing you think about when you go to bed. What's the first thing you think about when you wake up? What's that first thing on your phone that you scroll through to catch up on? What do you think about when you're just daydreaming for a few minutes throughout the day? What are you envisioning, picturing? What's that picture that you feel will bring happiness and joy? Obviously, it's easy to see where our priorities lie when we go to our checking accounts. We've said that before. What are you spending your money on? What are you investing in? What are you putting your resources, not just money, but your time into in your life? That's where your heart is. And has that brought you satisfaction? I'm talking about lasting satisfaction, not just the temporary, of course, thrills, the cheap thrills here and there in life. God is challenging us today with that question, church. What is important to you? If God is not the priority, you will feel empty and disappointed in your life. God is the only one that truly satisfies. God will never disappoint truly. Church, put your joy in Him. Put your hope and joy in Him. Oh, but pastor, if I do that, then everything else that I love in this life will be diminished. My things that I love, that I live for, my career, my passions, my family, it won't be lessened because God is increased. C.S. Lewis, in a letter that he penned in 1952, this famous quote, "When I have learned to love God better than my earthly dearest, I shall love my earthly dearest better than I do now. Insofar as I learn to love my earthly dearest, though, at the expense of God and instead of God, I shall be moving towards a state in which I shall not love my earthly dearest at all. When first things are put first, second things are not suppressed, but they are actually increased, church." When we put God first, everything else is increased, made better, more satisfying in your life. Think about it. When God is at the center of your career, you have actually a deeper motivation to go to work, to get up at 6, 7 in the morning and take that train in, and then more than just getting a paycheck. There's a purpose that God is having for you in your workplace, whether, you know, to be a gospel witness or whether to make an influence, impact in society. You know, God has a purpose, a deeper meaning for you there in your career, right? When God is the center of your family, then and your children, you know, there's a deeper motivation to love and raise your children, and not in the things of this world, but things that matter, that are lasting. You know, I have now a hope that my kids will grow up with a desire to make a true impact in this world, not just monetarily, but changing people's lives. For God's kingdom work, things like our marriages, they're enhanced. They're, when they're Christ-centered, our love is that much greater and deeper for one another. We have selflessness and sacrifice that we share to our spouses in a way that we can never do when God is not the priority. When we put first things first, second things are not suppressed, but they are increased. Put God first. Put God first. And let's see what happens in the rest of your life, in your marriages, in your families, in your careers, in your school. See what happens when you put God first. Again, the people of God are facing discouragement and opposition. Haggai preaches in Haggai 2, urging them, be strong. Be strong, all you people of the land. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord. He urges them in verse 5 not to fear. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, church, fear not. Don't be afraid. I'm with you, God says. Be strong. Here's a picture that Haggai depicts in Haggai 2, 6 to 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, is a picture of what is to come. Yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. There is a glory that awaits the people of God. A glory that will satisfy fully, completely the longing in our hearts. If you ever join the Gospel Foundation Club, I encourage you to next time it's offered. We talk about that glory, how God crowned us with glory, but yet we exchange his glory for foolish, creeping things, idols of this world, the counterfeit glories. And ever since then, we've been searching, seeking that missing piece. That's God's glory. And we have seen his glory. We know surely to come in his Son, right? You know, what are we committed to? You know, Haggai ends this 4-month preaching. In Haggai chapter 2, 13 to 14, he says, if someone who's unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands and what they offer there is unclean. What are we committed to? What are we offering up in our life? Even here at church, you know, why are we here? What are we here for? Is it just a ritual? There's an obligation, guilt. If I don't go to church, God will be angry with me. Might as well go and just get my check for the week. And why are we here? Is there this brokenness of spirit, an earnest desire to meet God today, to worship and experience his glory that he has for you? What's important to you? Haggai challenges us. What's important to you? What really matters? Make God first. Make him your priority. This next prophet, I'll just quickly go through the second prophet of God, Zechariah. His ministry in the same period, 520 to 518 BC. His name literally means, Zechariah, God has remembered. His father, Iddo, was a head of the priestly family that had returned with Zerubbabel. And he had prophesied. More of his prophecies, if you want to categorize as apocalyptic, perhaps we're familiar with that kind of writing in the book of Revelation. There's a lot of visions that Zechariah talks about. A glimpse of the future, this new heavens and the earth. But look at how he begins in Zechariah 1:3. His preaching, he says, therefore says to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me. And I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. This relationship between God and his people has been broken. There's been inactivity. They felt that, you know, God is not working and there's nothing going on. So I'm just falling away. Zechariah's message is a call to repentance. Turn away from your life and what you've been living for and turn back towards God. Turn back towards him. Zechariah wants God to view, he wants God's people to view a bigger picture. There's this house that he talks about in verse 14 to 16, chapter 1. The angel who talked with me said, cry out, thus says the Lord, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For while I was angry but a little, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts. My house shall be built. 520 years before Christ. And Zechariah wants the people to see that this house is pointing to someone. Someone who is to come. This prophecy of the coming Messiah is preached throughout the book of Zechariah. If you want to see a book of OT, a prophet that just continues to speak of Christ, the Messiah to come, read through Zechariah, the prophecies of Jesus' triumphant entry, Zechariah 9:9, rejoice, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. We know that is how Jesus came into Jerusalem. Zechariah, he also depicts Judas's betrayal. Of course, for the 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11:12. Then I said, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out my wages, 30 pieces of silver, depicting Judas's betrayal. The piercing, of course, of Jesus on the cross, Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour out on the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, a spirit of grace, pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. I mean, come on now, church. Can it be any more clear? Zechariah is preaching about the coming Savior, the Redeemer, the Shepherd, the Great Shepherd. In fact, Jesus himself, he quotes Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7 in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus says in Mark 14:27, you will all fall away. For it is written in Zechariah 13:7, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, but after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Jesus understood what all these prophecies meant. He understood what all these prophecies, who they pointed to. Zechariah's message for the people in the context here in Ezra is, why build this temple? Why build this temple? It's in ruins. Why not just leave it to waste? Why is it important to rebuild the temple of God? He's showing us through his preaching that there is a greater plan. There's a greater purpose for which this temple is pointing to. The old will give way to new. Zechariah 13:1. On that day, there shall be a fountain opened up for the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to cleanse them from sin and unrighteousness. Yes, people have gone to the temple for sacrifices to cleanse their sins On the Day of Atonement, the great high priest, again, we've learned through Hebrews of what he had to do to cleanse the sins of the people. But Zechariah is promising that at a future time, a fountain will be opened that will once and for all take away all your sin and all your guilt. It's not an annual trek to Jerusalem, not just on the Day of Atonement, but once and for all, this fountain of cleansing will cleanse you. And it will not be done through the blood of a sacrificed goat or lamb. It will be done through the pure side of the Son of God, and his name is Jesus. If anyone is going to be saved from sin once and for all, forever, a new fountain needs to be opened. He says, Zechariah does, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you. They are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant, the branch," he says in Zechariah 3. "I will bring my servant, the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord. And I will remove the iniquity, the sin of this land in a single day," church. On that day, that one day, on that cross where Jesus was pierced and his blood was shed, God removes the sins for all his people. That is the good news. That once and for all, God's Son, his coming on Christmas that we just celebrated, and his atoning death that we celebrate come Easter, Good Friday, and then the resurrection on Easter Sunday. That is what awaits the people of God here. And that's all pointing to the future still in the context of Ezra. But what Zechariah is saying, now you must still honor what God is doing. For the temple itself is, if you want to say, a type, a shadow. We've talked about that before. It's a shadow of what is to come. Yes, it's a physical manifestation of the place of cleansing of our sin. It is time to repent. It's time to come to the temple to rebuild. Why bother with the temple? Why not just leaving in ruins? Because a temple points to Jesus Christ. That's why. A temple of God, the house of the Lord, points to Christ himself, who is the place, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus, the fountain of cleansing for our sins. Why bother? Because it is a picture of Christ. We must rebuild a temple. And that is our place of healing and cleansing and restoration. Haggai, Zechariah, two preachers, two powerful sermons, messages. And we see the response as we close. In Ezra 5:2, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Zadok, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them." That is the response to the preaching of the word. A repentance that leads them to get up after 16 years of inactivity. 16 years of excuse after excuse of putting other things first. Let's rise. Let us rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Let's get back, partake in the work of the Lord. They immediately obey. The people rise up, turn away from the past. They focus on the work that is at hand. God is with them, and he will be with them until the temple is completed and until for all of eternity. That is what God does. That is what the word of God does today, church. It's a preaching that leads to repentance. A repentance that leads to action in our life. Last question I leave you with today. How will you respond? How will you respond today to God's word? Not tomorrow, not next week. There's another sermon next week. Today, in God's word, on this final Sunday of 2023, God has spoken. God has spoken of his presence in our life. God has spoken through Haggai. What is most important to you? Put God first. God has spoken through his servant Zechariah. Why have we built a temple? Because a temple points to Christ. He is our only place of atonement of our sins. Go to Christ for your sins, for the forgiveness that he offers. How will you respond? It may be different, and it should be. How will you respond to his word? I pray you will respond in faith, as the people of God did here, and begin to rebuild the temple and join in the work that God is doing and he is continuing to do in your life and through our church today. Let's go into a time of prayer. Invite the worship team up. This is it, the last message of 2023. It's a challenge message. And maybe some of us have felt this past year, maybe I didn't experience much of God at work in my life. Okay, that's honest, it's fair. Let's not make it 16 years, okay? 16 more years of inactivity. God is giving you an opportunity, an invitation today to respond to his message, the gospel, the good news, that God has done the work. And he wants you to be a part of it. He's inviting you into his story. And he's challenging you to search your hearts. What is important to you? What are you living for? And I'm telling you, if it's anything other than God as a priority, it will leave you empty and disappointed. Put God first, and he'll increase everything else in your life. Stop making excuses, excuse after excuse, to delay. Oh, it's not time yet. It's not time yet to really, you know, connect with God and really grow in relationship with him. It's not yet time to serve here at church or be more committed here. Now, come on now. That's just excuses. Today is the time because God has called you here to respond to him. Why bother? Because God is at work and he's given you his son Jesus. He's forgiven you of your sins already on the cross. So come to him and receive his pardon and forgiveness. Respond in faith. For some of you, maybe this is the first time you've been given this invitation to respond. Maybe you have not known of a Savior who has come that God has sent 2,000 years ago, and in this context in Ezra, 520 years before the Messiah was to come, that he has sent someone to restore the glory that has been missing in your life. All the things that we are trying to seek and fill with the things of this world that have left you further empty, God has given you his son, and Jesus will satisfy. Will you receive him today? Will you receive him into your heart? It's a free invitation. It doesn't cost you anything, but yet a simple openness of your heart to say, Jesus, I want you to come into my life. And I want you to fill that empty void that I've been seeking and longing for in my life. I know that you're the only one that will satisfy. Come into my life as my Lord, my Savior, and I repent of my sins. And I turn to you. May my life be lived for you and your glory, and you will enhance everything else in my life. How will you respond? Go to him in prayer, church.
Thanks for listening to the QPEN podcast. For more information on our church, please visit our website at www.qpem.org. That's QPEM.org. See you guys next week.